And turn with me to the book of Philemon while I turn with you. Well, the good thing is that Philemon will be all worked into your Bible and you'll be able to find it real easy now after we get through with this course. Here's how I do it when I want to just find it. There it is. It'll always come up. Oh, we've started. Hello, everybody. Okay. Verse 1. Paul, comma. I want to talk about this comma. Not really. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I looked it up, and in several translations, it actually translated this a prisoner because of Jesus Christ, Now, there's a lot of different ways of looking at that. We can say because he was about doing the stuff that God wanted him to do, he got in trouble, and now he's in prison. But I don't believe that's Paul, and I don't believe that carries through in the rest of the book. It doesn't align with the main theme in the scriptures that it's saying. So let me just read this. Some might see Paul as overzealous, and that is what brought about him being imprisoned. But with him, it is not zeal on any level, nor is it passion for a cause, as has been the case for other men with other causes. And let me, let me just say a word about that. Passion for a cause. Oh, man, people can really jump on bandwagons. Well, there's this cause and there's that. And you can make a revolution out of anything. You get enough people stirred up. To be about what Paul was about is not about a cause. It's about being one with someone and their nature, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus Christ that he's in this situation. But there's a double meaning why Paul mentions his imprisonment. That meaning is found in the words that he added, in prison because of Jesus Christ. He has willingly put himself in a place of weakness, inferiority, shame, because why? He's willingly done that. Weakness and imprisonment and shame. Because he believes this crucified nature and therefore this crucified way is the way of freedom for others. Does he want Philemon to soften and allow Christ crucified to be the basis of his decision pertaining to Onesimus? Absolutely. Absolutely. So in order to bring that about, Paul chooses the crucified path. Now, I know how strange that can sound, because organized religion has told us that, no, the only way, the only real option in a situation like this is God has to deliver you from prison, and that would be your point of prayer, I mean, that's how it thinks, and organized religion I guess we're not actually non-denominational, which would be part of not organized religion, though. So what we're disorganized religion is what we are. Well, we're working at it, right, Jim? We're working at this. We're trying to get it together here. Yeah. Amen. Well, when we get to heaven, Right. That's the way everybody thinks when we get to heaven. I know when I got saved. Like, to get away from my family. I mean, I heard a message, and they said, come and join the family of God. You know, get saved and come join the family of God. And I thought, man, I could use that because my parents were alcoholics and there was madness and all this craziness. So I got saved. And then when I went to church and started listening, they said, when you die, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to get to be with your family for out all eternity. And I just went, anyway, so I left organized religion for that. Oh, God, help us all. All right, but to be effective, his actions must be by Christ crucified, which, in other words, to be effective to reach people, his the actions that he does can't just be, I'll go out and get put in prison, or I will become weak in this situation instead of doing something. There are a lot of other religions, Buddhists and other things like that, that teach you that kind of stuff. It's not about that kind of stuff. It's about Christ crucified, and it is the power of God. Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. And if you understand that and you believe that and you're flowing with that, then there's a release of that power to affect other people. If you don't believe in it and you're just faking it, guess what? You're just like anybody else. I mean, you know, I heard years ago someone said to me, well, you know, there's suffering is the thing that will release people and make things great. And I said, if just suffering was, then everybody in India, I mean, the whole country of India would be free. Because they're suffering like crazy. It's not suffering. It's Christ. And it's understanding that the Messiah, that the Christ that we serve is a crucified Messiah. That that's how he won the victory. That every scripture that declared, when Messiah comes, then da-da-da-da. Well, it came by him coming and dying. That's how it came. All right. So, keep your place here, but I have another scripture in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 6. Should be to the left slightly. Thank you. Yeah, sure. I realize some of you are Bible school students and you're just learning. So it's actually page 1297. In my Bible. 1297. Oh, you have the same. And loving it. 116. And it says, nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Does that say it or not? Yes. Should I read it again so you can hear it? In light of this belief system that Paul has embraced that is a person. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth that in him Jesus, through this Spirit, would show forth all long-suffering, going through things, suffering for others, da-da-da-da, for a pattern. And Paul got it first for a pattern. He's saying, Jesus, I got the pattern from Jesus, Galatians 2:20, right? But now I'm showing forth this pattern. But how? It's not just the pattern, it's by the life and the nature that sets forth that pattern. And in the result of it, in result of that pattern, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, meaning they're the benefactors of this pattern by Christ crucified living in us. All right. It is when the fruitful grape is crushed that the one who crushes gains the sweetest wine. When you crush the grapes, that's when you get the sweetest wine. You don't like stick a little straw in there and, you know, drip it out, you know, and go, oh, this is good wine. You crush it, and when you do, that's the sweetest wine. It's the coal when crushed that it turns to a diamond. And it's the, I don't have this down here, but it's the piece of sand in the oyster that causes the pearl to form. Why do I keep having this irritation? Why can't I get over this? Well, the goal of God is not to make that oyster something special, but to form in it the pearl of great price, which is Christ. Amen? So that when you open your mouth, people see Jesus instead of you. Can I get an old me? I mean, amen. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 real quick. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12, Paul talks about being crushed, but that being no sign of him being forsaken. He goes on to say that it is allowed in perfect accord with his plan to release Christ to others. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. What? I thought you were a Christian, Paul. You know, you shouldn't be teaching this stuff. What are you, some kind of cult leader or something teaching this stuff? It's funny. People have accused me of being a cult leader. Patty. Look, all I want is a warm bed, a kind word, and unlimited power. That's all I want. And now it's on film. I'm really in trouble. All right. We are troubled on every side. And you think we were before. Now I'm really going to be troubled. Okay. Yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. All right, so all of that, most people just read that part, and some people take it, you know, and they say, well, Paul didn't really mean that. Paul meant that we're always victorious, and we never have any problems, and we go through everything perfectly. Okay, but he did mean that. But the others who do that just read it as, well, since we're Christians, this is the kind of stuff that we go through. And you should just knuckle down and deal with it.
Amen.
No, that ain't it.
No. Yeah, they have to say it all that again. And it sounds so like, oh, this is, that sounds more than like victorious. It sounds more like legit.
Right, that's exactly right. That's right. It sounds more legit to a lot of people. But Paul, look at the next verse. Always, this verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What? This is happening in your body always. In other words, the persecution, the trouble on every side, the distress, all of the stuff that's going on there is Christ crucified in you, not just stuff. That's what it's saying. It goes right from one thing right into the other thing. Okay, so let's read on from verse 10. Always bearing about in the body. It doesn't say always bearing about in the body the resurrected Jesus. Always bearing about in the body the victory of Christ. No, the dying. Dying is ing. It is an ongoing process, isn't it? Didn't say the death of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, and we bear the doctrine of that or the truth of that, and so we live in accordance with the death that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, while that is true in relationship to the old man, it is not true in relationship to the nature of the Lamb. Wow. Write that down. That'd be a good line in a song. While that's true of the old man, it's not true of the nature of the Lamb. Because what fully releases this thing is not just something that happened. Yes, we stand on that, but there is this inworking reality of Christ that he says, he goes on to say, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And he explains that, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. What? We who live are delivered unto death? I thought we live. We're supposed to live. We're supposed to live, yes. We're supposed to live by life, yes. What life? That's the question. The Lamb, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. The slaughtered Lamb that's on the throne. God looks at that throne, looks at that Lamb and said, there's my power. Oh. What? Slaughtered Lamb. And he set him on the throne forever. And as I've said before, why didn't he heal him, clean him up, turn it, you know, magically go like, poof, now you're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You say, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah because the Bible says it. Okay, well then check out Revelation 5 where it says John's weeping and everybody in heaven's weeping and all of us are standing around going, I thought there wasn't going to be any more tears in heaven. Everybody's crying. What's going on here? It's about Jesus, you know. The angel comes over or whatever and says, it's about Jesus. There's only one who can handle this. And John goes, who's that? Tell me. And he goes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He does. He says that. And he turns to look at this Lion of the tribe of Judah and he sees a little slaughtered lamb. Okay, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is a title, is a name. Lamb is the being, the person. Amen? So when they said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and they turn and they look, they see a slaughtered lamb. And they go, that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's like, Zeke, I was born in Texas. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? That's him. Look, get a good look. Because he is the only one who has prevailed. See? All right. Did I finish reading? No. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies and our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So there is this in working. You know, it's funny because it's like this could be two deaths spoken of here. This could be the death of the cross, that there is a embrace of Jesus' death 2,000 years ago that put us to death, okay? So we're dead at the cross. But then Jesus was raised, and this Jesus is the one that was raised was the Lamb of God. Check it out, Philippians 2, starting with verse 5 through 8. That's the one who's raised, okay? This is the resurrection. So let's slap him up here in the throne and let's see, make it real fancy so that, you know. Woohoo! Man, look at this throne that you're on. Looks like a Barbie throne to me. Anyway, I'm not an artist, okay? But guess what? We are in him and he is in us. I in you and you in me. Is that what he says and is that what he describes? Absolutely. That's the reality we're supposed to be moved by. It's supposed to move us. Okay. So there's another death going on out of this because this one that's also seated with Christ in the throne is over here walking around. the earth bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, not bearing it about 2,000 years ago or theologically in Christ, but in his body. Manifestation of that Lamb who won the victory over here on the cross. Amen? Where you died, but now he lives. I'm crucified 2,000 years ago. Now he lives in me. And that's the way Paul really described it in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh. See? So, next line. Let's face it. Suffering that comes from oppression and attack can cause us to become generally defensive. We're all in agreement with that. I'm not sure if we've all embraced the Lamb yet, but I agree with that. Because we faced it. But Paul is not merely an optimist. He has the life of Christ in a real way. Okay, so everything that we're saying, this is my opinion. I'm just going to give you my opinion. Everything that I'm saying, everything that I pretty much preach as truth, if I were you and I hadn't seen this in a real way, I would think I was crazy. I would. I'd go, you are an idiot. Haven't you read the 14 scriptures that most Christians memorize that talk about us being victorious? You know, greater is he that in me than he that's in the world. Well, that can be seen any number of ways. That can be, yes, therefore, you know, I'm a winner. Because greater is he that's in me than you. You know what I'm saying? You can, you know, which doesn't sound like my Jesus at all. Or the other one can be, he's greater than me, and he's not just greater in the world, he's greater than me. And it is this nature, this one, that God has raised and exalted. And the resurrection was not just bringing him out of death. It was to bring him to that throne so that everyone, not just in earth, but yes, that every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or in earth or under the earth, to this Lamb and acknowledge it as this is God's power. This is God's victory. This is God's way. And then, therefore, Paul points to that and says, let this mind be in you. He doesn't just say, Jesus died and it's all so glorious and I'm free and I can live any way I want, you know. You are free. I don't argue with that. An old hippie wouldn't argue with that. You are free. However, I also have to change my definitions. And Paul says in Galatians, which just before that in chapter 2, he said, stand fast, therefore. I mean, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Then he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yes, that's right. Stand in the freedom and don't get under bondage anymore. And he says, what is it? Just a few verses down from that, what is that? Galatians 3:1, I think. No. 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Oh, I said it just like that. I'm sorry. All right, now look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve. Selfless giving. Not walk around like you're some sort of peacock and look at me. I've got liberty in Jesus. You know? admire this. Yeah. Take it here. Take a photo. I'll do a selfie. Anyway, sorry. So he has the life of Christ in a real way. So I got off, you know, like I do on in every sermon, on stuff that's true, to try to get us to grasp a few words that are put down here. He has Christ in a real way. He hasn't just heard it from some idiot or me or, who, you know, any of us. He's heard it by the Spirit, and he knows that this is his life and nature. And when someone comes up and says, well, that guy over there, he's forcing everybody. I mean, that's the only thing, only way it could be. Only way a group of people would grasp and embrace a message like this, they would have to be under control of somebody that's you know, saying, you're just a bunch of slaves, and I'm your slave master. Well, let me tell you, if I'm not laying my life down constantly for you, then you have every reason to doubt me. You know? But if I, and you should. You absolutely should. And the truth is, you may not even know all the times that someone's laying down their life for you. You may not. But the Lord knows, and that's all that counts. But I'm going to ask you this. I'm sorry we got off on this cult thing, but wouldn't it be a cult if all of you didn't really believe this as life and didn't live this way and you were only going by a man's teaching? Amen. Then it would be. Then shame on me and shame on you. So what's the conclusion of that? Sakalavaka. All right. Where am I? Well, it is in the unfairness of imprisonment and torture that he best demonstrates Christ's nature. While his wounds made his persecutors, what is this? While his wounds made by persecutors may bleed forth, he turns to the needs of others, Onesimus and Philemon, and pours forth the Spirit of the Lamb. So he's doing that. Paul in Philemon is in prison, for God's sake. And I probably say it in here. I'm sure I do. But I want you to just consider for a moment somebody that who should be ministered to at this point, at this time. The guy in prison? Or the guy having a hard time because his slave ran away and now he's coming back and asked to receive Christ in him? Also in Philippians 2, because verse I didn't read, a couple of verses, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. All right. So, I'm sure that everyone in this room doesn't regularly find reasons for strife and vainglory. And I know some of you are going, man, I never get off on vainglory. What about strife? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So he's going to describe lowliness of mind for you. He's going to call it the mind of Christ in verse 5. He's not just saying be low, because let me just give you a little secret. The moment you try to be lowly in mind, you will wake up like a week later and realize that somewhere along the way, usually within 5 minutes after trying to have lowliness of mind, oh my God, where'd it go? And I've seen this in me, and I've seen it in a few people in this room and probably on Skype. Um, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. All right, better than themselves? Come on, who's going to do that? Nobody's better than you. Nobody's better than me, right? Well, I'm not going to do that. That would be a lie. And God said not to lie. Well, okay, so if you are better, then the Word of God tells you to esteem others better. If you are better, esteem others better. In reality, what is it? There's a scripture. It's come to my mind a couple of times recently, and it said something like, why do you, I think it's in Corinthians. Why do you glory as though you have earned anything? Everything you got was given to you of God. Okay. Well, that lasts about, as we move on through the scriptures, we forget that. But if we've really found that, what would that do to us to realize that if everything that we have has been given of God, I have no reason to glory or boast, then I would easily esteem others better than myself. And we all say, well, I only want what the Lord wants to give me. Okay, well, what if that's already true and he's already given it to you and you didn't earn any of it? What if you are so unworthy in that area that it would be an abomination to be better than anybody else? Is that? Yeah. Anyway, just some thoughts. Wouldn't it be nice if Philemon's issue was that of taking care of the wounded Paul, the man who led him to the Lord? Soothing words are a blessing to a man in prison falsely. But that is not Paul's lot in life. It's not his lot in life. He chose to align his life with the crucified. Okay, so Paul's not in self-pity. We have some conflagration or something we have some issue with somebody and we get upset and so our pride, we start, either speaking stuff that should never come out of our mouth or thinking stuff that should never come out of our mouth. And we leave there, even though our pride pushed back against it, we leave there, and then we go have a pity party and we want God to join us. Jesus, you're invited to my party. It's just going to be me and you. It's my pity party. And we go through all of this stuff about poor me when it's nothing but our pride that's hurt, not us. We're not hurt. Pride has been hurt. Paul, who is in prison because people have turned on him, falsely accused him and deeply wronged him, and that's why he's there. I've been wanting to use this scripture for days. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 38. the statement that brought it up, that Paul's in prison because people have turned on him, falsely accused him, and deeply wronged him. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. All right. Now, let's just consider. No wonder we're only still in the first. Let's just consider some things here. Let's consider. Do we ever see ourselves as behind bars, in prison, in our issues, because of Jesus Christ. Because do we ever see ourselves, or do we just always see ourselves because somebody is being mean to me, or this happened, or that happened? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we with the Lord on any level on these kind of things? Or do we just believe good stuff and therefore teach good stuff? Oh, makes us holy. No, it doesn't. It makes us hypocrites, actually. I guess if you really got down to it. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Okay, so when Jesus walked the earth, he cast out demons, he resisted sickness, he did all these things. But when he died on the cross, let's just take the guy called Legion, or with all the demons, you know. Jesus lands on the shore there, this guy comes running up, you know, falls down, and Jesus casts all the demons out of him. And the guy, you know, this is the guy that's up in the graveyards, and he's cutting himself and all through the night and freaking everybody out. Man, you know, I mean, just freaked out because he's so full of demons that he's called Legion. Jesus casts them all out. Oh my God, the victory, yes. Okay, it doesn't come back and say, and for sure he lived happily ever after. Number one, you don't know if he didn't reopen the door and they come back seven times worse than they were before. Okay, because that's not the victory. But when Jesus died on the cross through death, he destroyed him, rendered inoperative him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, so now the scriptures tell us you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, past tense, present tense. Meaning it's present now, right? But what's that on the basis of? Because Jesus gave us power over the devil. Well, he did, but he gave us the power of the cross that is permanent. Does that mean we don't cast out demons anymore? God knows we still do. And I've never really been crazy about it anyway, but I do it because I do it. But the scriptures are clear that you can't, yeah, lay hands on the sick, da 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 da. But everything now is supposed to be based on the cross. Okay? So Jesus says, resist not evil. And you go, well, that's not what you're doing. Well, trust me, I will let him hang me on a cross. And the enemy will glory thinking that he has won the victory when in reality he sealed his defeat.
That's right.
Amen? All right. Resist not evil. So this isn't opening the door for abuse, but every time you say that, that opens the door for excuse. You say, it does. This isn't opening the door for abuse, but it's not opening the door for excuse either to not be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Hallelujah.
Whereby the enemy can finally be defeated instead of, you know, abuse is this. I know exactly what abuse looks like. It's this. It's defensive wounds. Seen it? Experienced it? It's defensive wounds. But Jesus was never like this. Does it ever give you the feeling through the cross that he was like this? No. Turns the other cheek. They despitefully use him, abuse him, whatever, and he prays for them. Father, forgive them. Okay? So again, here we go, we're back. So there's absolutely no reason to follow this reality unless the reality himself has been revealed to you so that he can be manifested through you in these situations. And if not, defensive, get the defensive posture. But while you're in that posture, you need to realize, I could be standing here in the Lord. Oh, God, reveal the Lamb in me. Right? Because if you're there, then Jesus wasn't going, well, these, you know, he's looking out. Pontius Pilate's got him up on the platform. All the people are down. You crazy man! Jesus isn't going, thinking, you know, we see him just sitting there like a, you know, he's bleeding. He's got the crown of thorns already. He's been beaten, you know. But as he's looking out, he's not thinking, you stupid people. When I rise from the dead, I'm going to wipe you out. You know, when I get the upper hand, I'm waiting for it. I can be patient a long time. I'm God. I know patience. But that's not his mind. Amen? That's not his mind. Gosh. Can you imagine what the rest of this verse is? Because we're reading, 38 through 45. But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. I'm just picturing what I did when I was in Bible school. Some kid came up just goofing around. He says, let's see how spiritual you are. And he slapped me on one cheek. And I said, I'll turn the other cheek. He walked on, went, I'm out of here. Look at this, the scriptures, what it's saying. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. All right. So this is basically robbery. And then you're, what's it called? You're enabling the robber. And that would be the case if it wasn't Christ. It would be. That would be the case. Don't enable people. Release the power of God. And if you can't, then be oh so spiritual and don't enable them. You know, yes, we wouldn't want to have to stand before God that we enabled somebody. Okay. I think it would be way worse to stand before God because when we had the opportunity to manifest Christ, to bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that we just resisted God. Resisted his spirit and his nature and used an excuse about enabling and abuse and all the things that we've already discussed as reasons why not to. While I tell you, don't be abused and don't be an enabler. Don't abuse God. And don't enable your flesh to get away with stuff that it shouldn't be getting away with. And it should be called on. Someone should call you on that. But do we hear the voice of the Spirit within us? Do we hear him saying, you know and I know that wasn't the way to look at this. When we think those thoughts, like a ticker tape or something going across, he goes, you know that is not the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. You're not letting it. You're resisting it. You know? Verse 41, and whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Okay? And most of you know that the Romans could conscript you. They could come up to anybody at any time and say, I conscript you now. And the law is that you had to go with them, carry their burden or whatever for a mile. You had to do that. That was under Roman law. It was required to do, or you could be thrown in prison. Jesus said, when they compel you, conscript you to go 1 mile, when you get to the end of the mile, he says, okay, you're done. And you say, well, let's go another mile. What? kind of man is this? Verse 42, give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Okay. So it's interesting. Give or lend in that sense. But here's where it gets good. Verse 43 through 45, particularly. Verse 43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse thee. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. All right. So that's, you go, well, that's not what the movie Braveheart taught me. or any Bruce Willis movie. And I know that feeling. You know, being a guy, I watch those movies too, and being a guy out of Oak Cliff, I'm telling you, there's my blood boils. I tell you, it just boils. It's like, yeah, I will go after you with a vengeance. I mean, and you talk about long suffering. My motto was, if I had to get back at somebody, I would wait long enough till they literally forgot about it and me, and then I would show up one day, and it would not be good. Yeah. And y'all are only hearing words right now. You're not feeling the vibe that comes with that. But I watch those movies and I go, yeah, you know. But then, you know, then I have this thing called a Bible. You know, and I get in there and I see Jesus and I go, why do you do this to me? What I'm saying is, why couldn't you have me born in, you know, Frisco or something, you know, Plano, you know, a nice rich suburb where, you know, but Oak Cliff, my God, you know, they don't take away your cloak. They, you know, telling somebody the other day, if you don't come home before like 1 o'clock in the morning, they consider you dead. You know, well, just write out the certificate. He died. You know, but here Jesus is—he's saying, "Love your enemies," and then he gives us practical ways to do that. See, we go, "Oh, I love my enemies." Well, do you do these practical things? Well, no, no, I ain't doing that crap. Or whatever words we would think in our evil little minds. somehow we're able to deem ourselves those who love our enemies while we never do any of these things. We never bless those who are cursing me. And this, do good to them that hate you. I mean, not people that hate you. Well, in my BC days, there was no way. I mean, this is not the way I would live. This is, in fact, I didn't even comprehend this until a little later after my salvation. But as the Lord began to reveal himself in me, the process of which, you know, it starts and never ends, of revealing his son in you, I realized that I had a whole mess of stuff I needed to clean up. You know, I mean, my life was bad. And you know, one of the cool things, and I think I've mentioned this one other time in all of these years of the Bible school, but one of the cool things that the Lord allowed me to do, but it was literally to go back, not on purpose. He ordered it. He arranged this. And I ended up going back to all the places and all of the people that I had just really done wrong. And not even intentionally making things right, but just bringing Jesus there. And it's like I look back on my life and I go, that's just amazing. It's just amazing. And cities and places that I raised hell, I was there ministering Christ and just going, you are something else, you know? And I'm blessing this. Anyway, and that may not happen with you, but I was blessed, you know, I was blessed to be able to do that. And you, you know. Anyway, we're not even to the good part yet. You say there's only one verse left, my God, that we're going to talk about. Verse 45, do this that you may be the sons of your Father. No, you're not doing this because this is right. You're not doing this because it's the Christian thing to do. You're not doing this because you're saved. You're not doing this because you want to be a better person. You're doing this because you're a son of God by Christ and you're manifesting Christ. And God, when he sees it, and he sees it in spirit and in truth, he says, that's my son. That's my son. Only my son. That's why we got Jesus in us. It's the only hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know? That you may, who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So what is that saying? It's saying the same junk that happens to you happens to them. But there's one thing in this earth that doesn't happen to you that will happen to them. And that is that you will pour Christ out upon them, even in rain or shine or whatever. And they won't do that back to you. You don't do it to get it back. Scripture, so Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? It doesn't say do unto others, and if you do it, then they'll do it back to you. Because if you think that way, you're going to be sadly freaked out because they're never going to do it back to you. You're not, and that's not your motive anyway. You know, you do it because it's Christ in you to do it. They don't do it because it's not Christ in them to do it. You say, well, see, they should be condemned because it's not Christ in them. Look at you. What are you thinking? What are you saying? That ain't Christ either. You know? Like, I'm doing this unto others, but they're not doing it to me. So I start thinking all these thoughts against them, which is going against the verses in front of this. Okay. So he says here, plainly, Jesus says, this isn't done because it's in you to do it. This is done because it's in Christ to do it. And Christ is in you to do it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See? You know, and I tell the story also at Mardi Gras where one of the people we brought came up to me in the middle of, we were in the middle of Bourbon Street. It was so thick you couldn't get through the crowds. We're holding hands like little elephants trying to get through Bourbon Street, and it was just a mess. And you would literally stop at times. You couldn't move. It was that thick. You couldn't move. And some of you remember while I was standing there, somebody peed on me because they couldn't get out of there to the restroom. Thank God I had my boots on, you know what I mean? And you wonder why I wear boots now every day. Anyway, you know, and this guy came up to me afterwards. He said, I hate this place. There's so much sin. It's horrible. There's nothing but sin and rancor, and everything is wrong and bad and evil. He says, I don't love these people. I don't love them. And I say, well, you didn't come down here because you love them. You're down here because Jesus loves them. It's not your love that's going to make the difference anyway. You know. Now me, I look at that and go, I'm home. Anyway. Actually, those of you who have never seen me down there, I'm like a duck in water in Mardi Gras. But anyway, I think I'm more saved now. All right, so we're so close. Did we start five? How much? 5 minutes. Okay. Well, big deal. Is that really going to do? Let's try it. Okay. So Paul is in prison, and instead of kicking the cat, that's the words I've gotten. You know what that is, don't you? You know, when somebody has a hard time at work, and then they come in the house, and they're all angry, and the cat goes, get the heck out of the way. The cat didn't do it. Okay? Stop kicking the cat. It's not the cat's fault. You take it out on other people. And never mind. Yeah, I'm not really speaking of anybody specifically, but Mallory's cat is gone now. I'm just Ooh, yeah. She loves that cat, and she has been a mama to mama. Paul does not get harsh with Philemon. I mean, think about it. He's in prison. He's falsely accused. He doesn't kick the cat. He doesn't get harsh with Philemon. I mean, this is really amazing stuff. Even though it may be one of the few opportunities for him to show that as an apostle, he should be respected, right?
Right.
This is my chance. Well, I mean, that's true. It's, yeah, you know, it is right. This is one of the few, and this is sometimes what we do. This is, you want me to lead this or whatever? Yeah. Not so fast there, Skippy, you know. Anyway, I got to stop doing that. I got to read this. Instead, he stays a captive, Paul does. Not because he is in self-pity, but because he is God's free man and has chosen this path with the Lord. And that's 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24. Remember, to him, this is not forced bondage. Remember? Amen? Amen? This is not forced bondage. Up to that point, he had been in prison for nearly 2 years, and no one had gently and quickly dealt with his case, meaning it was over with. He was out in 3 days. But what others have not done for him, he does for others. His imprisonment was for the sake of manifesting the nature and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In presenting himself as a prisoner, he stepped down from being God's representative to the people and only became his captive. His captive. According to the whole spirit of Christ crucified that Paul preached, he was not just in prison for what he had already done in relationship to the cause of Christ, but that death and weakness and limitations were how he advanced the cause of Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 11. If you, it's those last two are good scriptures. In fact, there were several I passed over. Anyway, you can get them later from me if you want them. All right, let's take a break and get on your face and seek the Lord. I'm kidding. Just take a break, and then we'll come back in just a few minutes.